who is the founder of Dallas Seminary. And a lot of people, when they think about Chafer, they think of dispensationalism, and rightly so, but also he spoke over and over again about grace, and it's a real hallmark of him and of Dallas Seminary, where I attended. And I remember one of the teachers at Dallas Seminary saying, if I were to be a pastor at a church and they had been struggling before I came and I came there, I would spend the first 6 months, all I would talk about in my sermons would be grace. Over and over and over and over and over again, I would speak about grace. Grace, 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 because it's so helpful. Well, this passage, I think, as I read it anyway, it really gives help, motivation, teaching for us to live godly lives. So, already in verses 1 through 10, Paul has written about some of our requirements of life and how we are to obey the Lord. And then he says, for, verse 11, for. And the word for here indicates there's some relation, what has been said, there's some relation to what he is about to speak about. So he's been talking about some commandments, how we are to live life, and then he says, for the grace of God has appeared. We can live lives of godliness. We can obey our masters, our bosses at work. We can be submissive to our bosses at work, our husbands for the wives. We can live lives of dignity and sensibility for us older men. The younger men can live lives of self-control and so on. We can live these lives that Paul tells about because of the grace of God, for the grace of God has appeared. And so this word grace, someone defined it as his free favor and action toward needy sinners to deliver and transform them. God's free favor and action toward needy sinners to deliver and transform them. And that's a pretty good definition. A lot of times we think in terms of God's undeserved favor. That's a great definition. God giving us what we do not deserve. God in his kindness reaching out to us when we don't deserve it. Sometimes the picture is used of a king or a queen stooping down to bless a little child of his kingdom. Stooping down, bending down to bless such a one. But God is freely giving us of his grace, and it is undeserved, and it is undeservable. And we in our sinfulness could not possibly do anything to make us worthy of the kindness that God gives to us. Romans chapter 3 is always helpful to think about when we think about grace, to think about how unworthy we are of God's great love. Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. We see just how bad we are without the Lord. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. So our words, our very words, apart from the Lord, our very words are evil. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And so the things we do are wicked. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so apart from the Lord, even our thoughts are wicked and evil. And so there's nothing about you and me that makes God say, I really like this person. When we think about the fact that God has saved us, it's not because that God has saved Ned. It's not because Ned was such a really nice guy before salvation, right? It's not that God looked down at Ned and thought, boy, you know, all those other people, they're really mean, but Ned, he's really nice. I think I'll save him. You know, that's not how it worked. God, we were completely undeserved of the kindness that God has extended to us. And it was from the point of conception, as Psalm 51 says, in sin my mother conceived me. But this grace of God that reaches out to rebellious people, you and me, it has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. And the word for appeared here is the same word that we get the word epiphany for. Anyway, it has the idea of to make an appearance. And so in the Old Testament, there was grace. There was plenty of grace. It's just not as obvious in the Old Testament as it is now in the New Testament. There was grace, and you see God acting graciously with Israel. There they were enslaved in Egypt, and he pulled them out of Egypt. He caused the Red Sea to open up, and they crossed the Red Sea, and he closed it up. And it wasn't long after that that they were complaining, and he still showed them kindness and grace and gave them manna to eat and so on. And so he continually was acting with grace towards Israel and indeed towards other people too. And there was Ruth, and there was Rahab the harlot, and other Gentiles to whom God acted with grace. It wasn't grace in the Old Testament, maybe it wasn't as obvious, but it certainly was there. You see it in one of my favorite pictures of grace in Hosea, who married a woman, and she goes and commits adultery as a prostitute even, and he goes and he buys her back. And it's explicitly stated that this is a picture of the Lord and Israel. And I think it's a picture of the Lord and the church as well. And so we see those glimpses of grace, but it's so much clearer we see in the New Testament, because now we see that the Son of God has come and hung on the cross in our place, hung on the cross, and he suffered for rebellious people, and he did that so that we could have this great salvation. And this great God, this great grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. This great gift of salvation has appeared, and he has brought it, and he has, through Jesus Christ, this great gift is offered. I have some gifts in my pocket that I want to give away. Let's see. Here you go. Bob, I've got these are some quarters I like to give away. Bob, you want a quarter? Bob says no. He doesn't need his My goodness. How about you, Norma Jean? You want a quarter? You're welcome. She even says thank you. You want a quarter? Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. These are some gifts. All right, I got two more. I'll give it to this side too. Would you like a gift?
Please.
A free gift. There you go. Would you like a free gift? Oh, there you go. So the free gift is offered, and some people take advantage of the free gift. I mean that in the best of ways. Bob, I guess you've got enough quarters without me.
It's never been the first time I ever turned down money.
I hear you there. Okay. So, but the Lord gives the gift of salvation. Some don't accept that gift, sadly, and some do. And whether you have or not, I don't know. I presume that a whole bunch of us here have received the gift of salvation. If you're not sure whether or not you have, or maybe you know that you have not yet received the gift of salvation, I urge you to take that gift today. It's the greatest gift of all, and it comes through the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men. Wait, to all men. Salvation has come to all men. God has brought salvation to all men. Does this mean that Paul is a universalist? That Paul thinks that everyone will be saved? Bringing salvation to all men. Well, what do we think here? Now, other parts of the scriptures indicate that that's not... Some people would claim, aha, see, everybody's going to be saved. And it says, bringing salvation to all men. There, now, we see elsewhere in the scriptures that Many people, sadly, will not be saved. We see in John chapter 3 a couple of things. Well, let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Okay? So clearly, there are two types of people, and some will be judged, or are already judged. And John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They already have the wrath of God, and it's going to stay on them if they die in that condition, because there's those two people, and some believe and some don't. And those who don't believe, you see it in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on him. And you can see in plenty of other places in Scripture that those who do not receive Christ as their Savior, those who do not believe on him, will not be saved. So how do we answer this? Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Some very fine Christians and some people who I really respect as excellent scholars and that sort of thing would say, well, this passage means all kinds of men, all kinds of people, bringing salvation to all kinds of people. But it technically doesn't say all kinds of people. It says bringing salvation to all men. And so I think it's a bit of a stretch. It could technically be the case. That isn't really exactly what it says. So I tend to think, that's one reason I did this little exercise, and I set us up ahead of time. I had breakfast with Bob and Norma Jean. I said, Bob, I'm going to give you a gift. Don't take it. So it was set up. But God brings salvation to all men. The question is, are all men going to take it? No. Sadly, a whole lot are not going to take it. And some do. And, everybody had their... Bob and Norma Jean were the only ones who knew about this. I wanted to make sure somebody did accept the gift, so I said, Norma Jean, please make sure you take it. And the other four, you made a good choice. You might as well take a free quarter. Make a great choice. You might as well take the great gift of salvation. Why would you reject it? Why would you not take something that is better than all the money in the world? I don't know, but some do reject it. But he has brought salvation to all men, but it hasn't always been accepted. That's what I believe is the correct understanding of this passage, with due respect to, again, many fine believers and great scholars who would disagree with me on this. A few passages here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all the testimony at the proper time. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Says, for it is this, we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. He is the Savior. He's the only Savior, and he's there for all men, and he died for all men. Sadly, not all men receive the great gift of salvation, and that's why it says he's the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So, he's the Savior, but he has not been accepted as such by far too many people. And so we need to keep telling people about this wonderful Savior. Titus 2, verse 11. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that's one reason why we can obey God, and even in difficult ways, like he's taught about in Titus 2 and other places as well. And that's one past tense sense of the grace of God. Here's a present tense sense of the grace of God instructing us. The grace of God instructs us. It is instructing us to do these various things. And so if you could picture grace sitting there teaching us something, being a person, you might say, well, grace is, and I've got a daughter-in-law named Grace. And you could picture Grace sitting there teaching you, hey, you need to deny ungodliness. Deny living the sort of life you were living before salvation. Deny a life lived as if God doesn't exist. Deny that sort of life. And the second says, it says, and worldly desires. You can imagine grace teaching you, deny these worldly desires, which is, yeah, certainly it would include sexual lusts, ungodly ones, but also would include the desire for power, the desire to be rich, to have all your neighbor's things, to covet, the desire for popularity and fame or whatever it is that is a worldly desire. To have those things is not necessarily wrong, but what we should be desiring is live a life of godliness and such. So to deny such things and instead to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, to live sensibly or with self-control and to live righteously, which one commentator said it is faithfully fulfilling all the demands of truth and justice in our relationships with others, to relate rightly with others. And then also it says, and godly in the present age. So upwardly, reverently, full devotion to God in reverence and loving obedience to Him. Anyway, to deny ungodliness and to live lives of godliness, to live the way that He wants us to. And so how does grace instruct us? How, you know, grace is kind of this idea. It's an amazing and wonderful idea. But how does it instruct us? One is that grace reminds us, because grace understood, always, to understand grace, you always have to think where we came from before we were hit by grace. And thinking back to the sinfulness we thought about earlier from Romans 3 and lots of other places in the scriptures, and how deep sin was entrenched in us, and how completely without any merit we were and are. And so grace teaches us the sinfulness of sin and sin's harm and its results and its offense to God. And grace reminds us of all of that. Recently, I was thinking about a certain young man I know who has professed faith in Christ but isn't really living it right now and is, got one foot in the world and the other foot really on the border, and thinking of sticking that second foot in the world too. And recently I was praying for this young man and praying, Lord, make him realize how really awful sin is. I'd rather him not be like harmed in some way, you know, but I would like him to see the world in all its sinfulness, to realize how really awful it is to such a degree that he wants to turn away from it, not to be attracted to it, to realize how awful it is. And so I was praying that for him. And grace teaches us of the sinfulness and the wickedness of sin, and it also teaches us about the Lord and how amazing and wonderful He is, His love and His wisdom, and the fact that He can be trusted. And so it teaches us to turn away from the wickedness and turn to Him, to live for the things of the Lord. And that's current, present tense. So we had past tense, grace has appeared. Present tense, it is teaching us. And future tense, grace is teaching us as well, as we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And there are many fine believers in Christ who have a different point of view regarding what's next in terms of biblical eschatology, things of the future. And very fine Christians believe the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. Most of us here, I presume, are looking for the rapture as being the next event on biblical teachings of end times. We're looking for this wonderful event where, and it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be years from now, where all of a sudden, those who are in Christ Jesus who have passed away, their bodies will be resurrected, and those of us who are still alive, we will go up and be with, and we will be with the Lord forever. And we're looking forward to that day, that rapture, and it's an imminent event, if most of us, I believe, are right. Well, some don't believe that that's the case. Some born again, serious-minded believers believe that we will get raptured in the middle or at the end of the tribulation. Problem is, they are looking, in terms of what's ahead, they are looking for the beginning of the tribulation. And I think this passage is a hint, anyway, that those of us who are looking for the imminent rapture, that we have the right view. This hints at it, because it says we are looking for, doesn't say we are looking for the tribulation, it says we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to someday, and could be today, rising up and meeting the Lord in the air. And we hope that none of us have to die. And there will be a generation where a whole generation of Christians, they don't die. And maybe it'll be us, and maybe it'll be today. But at some point, this blessed hope will come true, as 1 Thessalonians speaks of this great event as a blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, but we, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. And so we look forward to that, and look forward to that even today. Back in March 11 of 1989, Linda skipped church. Can you believe that? I think she tried going to the Lord's Supper, but she just couldn't contain herself. She was so much looking forward to a certain event. See, she knew that a young man who was no longer eligible, but would soon become her husband, that he was on his way to Dubuque from a long drive from near Seattle, Washington, and I had driven a few days and had called her a few times along the way, and she realized late in the morning of March 11, Sunday, I was going to get into Dubuque, because the next Saturday we were going to get ready. We were going to get married. So, not get ready. We were getting ready. So she just couldn't contain herself. She couldn't concentrate. She stayed home. I think she went to the Lord's Supper. Not sure. But anyway, so what she tells me is she just sat by the window. And those of you who have been to the Glock's house, you remember the living room, and it looks down on the road, and it looks across the neighborhood at the road that enters the neighborhood. And she kept staring out at the window, wondering when her beloved would be arriving. And sure enough, eventually here comes this little red car down the hill, and then it disappeared for a few seconds because it gets hidden by the hill, and then comes up the hill, and I arrived, and I made her day. And she made my day, too. And I still remember what she was wearing, black slacks, very nice, and a nice purple sweater. So that was a memorable day for both of us because she was so eager for my arrival. Well, are we so eager for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus? This grace teaches us to look forward to this glorious day, and it gives us hope and joy, and it helps a little bit as we go through difficulties and trials of life, because we know that there's something way better coming, the appearing of the Savior, Christ Jesus. A little hint, by the way, of the deity of Jesus Christ. He's called our great God and Savior Christ Jesus there. If you ever need to know a verse that teaches the deity of Christ, this is one of them. Who gave himself. His life was not snatched away. He purposely gave himself for us. It was a substitutionary death. He took our place to buy us out of slavery, to redeem us from every lawless deed. He did not redeem us so we could live any old life we feel like. He redeemed us from every lawless deed to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We are his. We belong to him. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own. It's the Lord's. We are his possession, and he wants us to be zealous for good deeds. And when I was in college working at a certain Christian camp, a friend of mine there, his name was Frank, but at this camp he went by Ewok. He had a camp, everybody had camp names. And Ewok was the most enthusiastic person I ever met. And I asked him, "How are you so enthusiastic?" He said, "Sometimes I fake it." Well, we need to be zealous for good deeds, but not waiting until we feel all excited about doing it. The interesting thing, he said, "I fake it, but then after doing it for a while, I notice I'm pretty excited. Even if I had to start by faking it, I was excited." We need to be doing the good deeds, whether we feel like it or not. And you know what? As the more we do them, I think the more zealous we become to do even more. Zealous for good deeds. He says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." Titus was sent to Crete or left in Crete by Paul to do just these things, to teach people the Word of God and teach how to be more godly. He says, let no one disregard you. And he had the authority of Paul. We don't have the authority of Paul, but we do have the Word of God. And sometimes we do have to reprove people and exhort people and teach people. And when we do so, we need to make sure it's not my opinion that I give. My opinion is irrelevant, isn't it? Your opinion is irrelevant. It's just opinions. And sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I'm personally against what you do, you know, about this sin or that." But we need to point them to the Word of God and what God thinks, not because our opinions are irrelevant. Titus had authority because the apostle Paul gave him authority. We have authority through the Word of God as when we are proclaiming the Word of God to folks. So anyway, we see the past tense, the grace of God has appeared, present tense, it is teaching. And future tense, we look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And that gives us hope and joy and help. It helps us knowing this wonderful grace, having been radically changed by this wonderful grace, but also knowing what we were brought out of and how great God is, helps us then to say, "Well, therefore, Lord, you are worthy of all of my life. I can obey you, and I must obey you, and I know you enable me to obey you in the difficult things that the Word of God teaches us to do." And there's a lot of them, and we could make lists of all the difficult things that he has, things for us not to do, but things for us to do. But we are better able to do them as we are living by God's grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your amazing and wonderful, marvelous, powerful grace. We thank you that you loved us and that you still love us. We thank you that you saw us and cared for the fact that we were hopeless in our sin, yet we were doomed in our sin, and it was your great and sovereign and mighty and wonderful and glorious plan to send your Son to come and to die in our place. And so thank you for that. Thank you for this undeserved kindness that you have shown us. Thank you for your great salvation. Lord, help us to proclaim it. And Lord, help us to live out this great, amazing grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.